It was January 2, 1956, the day that the young Jim Elliot had waited for his life. He jumped out of bed, dressed as quickly as he could, and got ready for the short flight over the Ecuador jungle. After almost 3 years of preparing and many hours of planning and praying, had led Jim and his fellow missionaries to this day. Within hours, they would be setting up camp in the territory of a dangerous and uncivilized tribe known as the Awkas, who today are now known as the Wa'odani. The Awkas had a reputation for killing any outsider that stepped foot into their territory. And even though it was dangerous, Jim and his fellow missionaries had no doubt that God had called them to bring the good news to this tribe. And so as they set up camp on a beach along the river, their pilot and fellow missionary, Nate, flew up in this plane and went over the village, inviting anyone to come to the camp. And after 4 days of waiting, a few of the villagers came to the camp. They broke bread. They had a meal. Communication was limited and difficult because of the few phrases the missionaries knew. And they asked their new friends to bring them more, to invite more people to come. Well, Jim and his team waited another 2 days. And finally, two women walked out of the jungle. Jim and his friend Pete were very excited. They jumped into the river and started wading over to the two women. But as they approached the women, they noticed that the women didn't look friendly. And then they heard a terrifying cry from behind them. And as they turned, Jim and Pete saw a couple of Awkas warriors, spears raised, ready to be tossed. And in that moment, Jim had to decide whether he was going to defend himself or not. And he decided instantly that he shouldn't defend himself because he didn't want any of these villagers, any of these people who had not heard the gospel yet, to be lost. And within seconds, the spears were thrown, and Jim and all of his fellow missionaries were killed. That was January 8, 1952, so just 6 days later. And despite these brutal killings, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, their young daughter, and along with one of the sisters of the other missionaries, continued the work of reaching out to the Awkas people. In less than 2 years, the women were living amongst the people, and many became Christians. So you might be wondering to yourself, this brutal death of a husband and father and fellow missionary would be good enough reason to pack up and leave the jungle. But Elizabeth felt the call. Elizabeth felt God's call to bring good news to a lost group of people, despite the risk. And we see that today, similarly, we see that in our text for this morning, the calling of the first four disciples. Before we look at that, let's just jump back up to verse 17 here, because here we see Jesus beginning his public ministry. In verse 17, Jesus proclaims, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And so often as we look throughout the rest of the Gospels, we see how people respond to Jesus and how people respond to the news that the kingdom of God has arrived. And as Jesus fulfills his mission here on earth, we see that people are forced to make a choice. Either they're going to join Jesus which may require them to adjust their expectations and to accept what Jesus is revealing about God, or they're going to reject Jesus. And so sometimes God's ways aren't the ways that we always expect. And we see that here now with the calling of the first disciples. Our text for this morning is really just two short scenes, very similar to one another. We see Jesus going to the Sea of Galilee, walking along the shore, and he sees two brothers out in the boat fishing, Peter and Andrew. And Jesus calls out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people." And immediately Andrew and Peter leave their nets behind and follow Jesus. And similarly, in the second scene, we see Jesus calling two more brothers, James and John, who are preparing their nets for another night's worth of fishing. And they too, upon hearing Jesus' call to follow, drop their nets and leave their father behind. So in both of these stories, we see Jesus off extending a distinct call to worship, or to discipleship. It's Jesus who takes the initiative to call Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus calls these four brothers and the rest of the disciples into a permanent relationship with him. And this was unique for Jesus because back in Jesus' day, if you wanted to become a disciple, you, the disciple, had to ask the rabbi or teacher that you wanted to follow if he would accept you as a disciple. And if you were accepted as a disciple, then you followed your rabbi or teacher around, learning from him as he taught from the first five books of Moses, imitating how he did life. So discipleship is a life that begins in relationship with the master and moves into all areas of life. But as we just saw, Jesus does this differently. He doesn't wait for Peter, Andrew, James, or John, or even any of the other disciples to come to him. He goes to them. He calls them. He says, "Follow me. Follow me on a lifelong journey, not just this one time, but continually throughout your life." And in our text for this morning, we see the response of Peter, Andrew, James, and John is the same. They immediately leave behind their job and their family. But this isn't the first time that in the Gospel of Matthew we read about somebody leaving or letting behind. If we just back up a chapter before, we see that Jesus comes to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John the Baptist says, "No, Jesus, you need to baptize me." And Jesus says, "No, you are going to baptize me because it's the proper thing to do and to fulfill all righteousness." And so John baptizes Jesus. And then, just before our text this morning in the beginning of chapter 4, we are in the story of the temptations with Jesus. And at the end of Jesus being tempted by Satan, he says to Satan, "Leave," and Satan leaves. And so this isn't the first time that we see a word spoken by Jesus and an immediate response. In fact, commentator Frederick Dale Bruner, in his commentary on Matthew, points this out. This is what Bruner says. Quote, "When Jesus said, 'Let us,' John let. When Jesus said, 'Leave,' Satan left. The same effect, by the same word, is recorded now a third time here in our text. Jesus calls people to discipleship, and they left their nets." And Matthew repeatedly underlines the power of Jesus' word. The power that makes disciples is not human capacity or human will or potential of Peter, Andrew, James, or John, any of the rest of the disciples, even of you or myself, but rather it is the spiritual potency of the word of Jesus. And so when Jesus speaks, there's a requirement for an immediate response. There isn't any time to go and think about it. But Jesus' invitation to come and follow him isn't just a open-ended question. No, it's got a goal attached, a promise. A promise to be effective witnesses. Promise to impact people, to influence people. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all want to be influencers. Maybe not the kind on social media, but we want to have an influence on people's lives so that when we are called home to glory, people will reflect on our lives and say, "This is how I was impacted." And so Peter, Andrew, James, and John give up everything. They leave behind their family. They give up their jobs. And they join Jesus on his mission. A couple of months ago, I was doing my devotions, and I was reading this exact same story, and two questions stood out to me as I was reading that devotion. They gave me a minute to pause and reflect on how I am responding to the call. So this first question is, what, where, who do I need to leave behind in order to join Jesus? The second question, what do I need to let go of in order for God to get a hold of me? There are a lot of ways in which we could probably answer either one of these questions. For some of us, answering these questions literally has meant leaving behind family or leaving behind a job. For some of us, it may have meant leaving behind certain goals and dreams we've had of our lives. One way or another, Jesus' call to follow him demands a response. And in our hymn of application that we'll sing in just a few minutes, "Will You Come and Follow Me?" is really just a hymn of questions. Questions like, "Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you care for the cruel and kind and never be the same? Will you risk a hostile stare should your life attract or scare?" Questions that, as we heard in our opening story about Jim Elliot and his wife, questions like, are you going to give up your life even if it means death? Will you follow Jesus if it means death? Maybe to help us think of something a little closer to home, this happened to my pastor, one of my pastors back home last year. As he was biking through one of the parks that dots the Grand River in Grand Rapids, Michigan, he biked through a homeless encampment. Tents, tarps. And for the last several months last year, he had been praying, "Lord, what do I need to share with the congregation during a children's message?" And as he got out of the homeless encampment, he was prompted. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit to turn around and go back to the homeless encampment. He didn't know why, but he obeyed. The Holy Spirit prompted, and he responded. And so, as he returned back to the camp, two gentlemen were walking up from the river. He asked if he could interview them and record their answer, and they agreed. And over the next several months, he returned back to the camp every week, every couple of days, and started building relationships with not only these two gentlemen, but with some of the other folks that were living in the encampment. And slowly but surely, God was working in their hearts and in their lives, and they came and were invited to church. They came and visited. And some of them even said, "Well, when we came in the door, we were expecting to be judged. But we were welcomed and treated like any other human being. In fact, our church had been praying for this small group long before we even had met them in person. And just a couple of months ago, one of our friends became a new sister in Christ, was baptized and professed her faith. And so answering that one simple call of turning back around and going to a camp despite the unknowns, a soul was saved. Friends, Jesus Christ calls us to come to Him. Not just for the first time when we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and that He is the Messiah, but to come to Him continually. We come to Him when we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness. We return back to Christ. And when we do, Christ again issues the call to follow, to learn from Him some more. But as the Gospels teach us, and as we see, if this was done, this answering the call was done on our own, we would have long ago abandoned Christ. And so it's not us, it's not our own will, our own potential that enables us to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who moves our hearts not only to faith, but who also enables us to be obedient to God, who makes that obedience fresh and vibrant. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to be the salt and the light to a world that needs to hear it. Just like Jim Elliot in the 50s, my pastor last year. And I'm sure there's stories of us bearing witness to our community here as well. And so Christ not calls us, asks us to follow Him, and then sends us out. He doesn't ask us to stay still. He says, no, go. And we see this at the end of Matthew with the Great Commission. Jesus commands His disciples to go into all the world, teaching them about teaching and making disciples. So we're called to go, not to stay. Called to go. Just like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and the rest of the disciples, Jesus calls us to go too. And so let's go back to those questions I had asked earlier. Where or who or what is getting in the way of joining Jesus on the mission? Who or what is stopping you from allowing God to get a hold of you? Questions that we need to ask. Questions that we need to answer so that we can follow Jesus wherever He leads us in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.